During the next half hour, the National Broadcasting Company and its affiliated independent stations have made their facilities available to the National Council of Catholic Men as a public service for the presentation of the Catholic Hour. Senior Fulton J. Sheen will deliver the second in a series of 16 addresses under the general title One Lord, One World, and the choir of the Church of the Blessed Sacrament, New York City, directed by Warren Foley, will present a musical program. Four evangelists have recorded for us how Christ pacified the storm-tossed waters of the sea and the fears of his disciples with his words, "Peace, it is I." Saint Anatolius, bishop of the early 5th century, has given us the poetical rendering of this story in an English translation, of which Mr. Foley now directs his choristers. It is the setting of Fierce Was the Wild Billow by T. Tertius Noble. Catholic Hour presents again to the radio audience the Right Reverend Monsignor Fulton J. Sheen, Associate Professor of Philosophy at the Catholic University of America, Washington, D.C. The title of Monsignor Sheen's talk is Men of Goodwill, Monsignor Sheen.
Friends, those of you who did the courtesy of listening last week will recall that we pleaded for unity among men of goodwill against a common enemy. To further encourage that feeling of unity, we said that the National Council of Catholic Men was publishing a little book entitled Friends, which will be sent free to you if you write and ask for it, just as soon as it is off the press. We trust, too, that in order to make this plea effective, all listeners will spend an hour a day in prayer. And Catholics, whenever possible, will make that hour in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Today we take another step in this series. Granted the need of unity among Jews and Protestants and Catholics, the next question is, what kind of unity? As Hamlet said, aye, there's the rub. For two kinds of unity are possible. Unity for religious purposes and unity for social purposes. Unity for religious purposes is commonly called union of churches and envisages the merging of various sects into a common belief, rite, or form of worship broad enough and vague enough to be acceptable to all. Unity for social purposes, on the contrary, leaves theology untouched and unites religious peoples rather than religions on the basis of certain moral principles that are necessary to guide the political, economic, and social life of our times. Which shall it be? Absolutely not a union of churches on the basis of the least common denominator. And why not? Well, first of all, because it does violence to truth. By what right do we sit in judgment on divinity and say, this much of thy truth we will accept, and this much we reject? We are not the creators of divine truth. We are only its trustees and its guardians. And what is God made may not be man unmade. And furthermore, a union of churches does violence to history. Our blessed Lord said to Peter, whose name he changed to Rock, upon this rock I will build my church. He did not say, I will build my churches. There is only one truth to light a heaven. There is only one sun to light a world. There is only one church to light mankind. But in rejecting a union of churches purchased in compromise of truth and history, we nevertheless pay tribute to the ideals of its advocates who seek to promote charity among men. But there is another kind of unity possible among men of goodwill, namely unity for social purposes. Outside of the Catholic faith, there is a common ground where cooperation between men of goodwill is necessary and possible, namely the preservation of the moral law in the social order. For example, we can be united for the defense of private property, for equality of all races and colors and classes, for the betterment of working conditions, for freedom of conscience, for a peace based on justice, and for 101 other moral requisites of a social order where men of goodwill can live short of a risk of martyrdom. It must, however, be understood that cooperation for the preservation of the moral basis of society must never be accepted as a substitute for religion. What now are the difficulties in the way of this kind of unity? For the moment, I speak to my fellow Catholics. It is very easy for us Catholics to excuse ourselves from collaboration for social purposes on the ground that politics are rotten or that communists hold important posts in government or that capitalism is incurably selfish. And because of this, to draw apart into a catacombic existence doing nothing except to chant the lamentations of Jeremiah. It is incumbent upon Catholics to maintain fellowship across lines of difference if the moral order is to be preserved. This is sound Catholic doctrine. When, for example, France was going through that terrible struggle of monarchy and republicanism, Leo XIII appealed for joint action of Catholics and non-Catholics to save what he called the moral grandeur of France. These were his words. We exhort not only Catholics, but all Frenchmen of good will and good sense to put far from them every source of political dissension in order that they may consecrate their energies solely to the pacification of their country. And Pius X urged Catholics, and here I quote him verbatim, to cultivate that peace with their non-Catholic fellow citizens without which neither social order nor civil prosperity can be achieved. And certainly none of us today may forget that our present Holy Father has condemned, and here I quote him, those currents of thought which hold that since redemption belongs to the sphere of supernatural grace and is therefore exclusively the work of God, there is no need for us to cooperate on earth. We trust, therefore, that no Catholic will excuse himself from the duty of uniting with men of goodwill for the moral renewal of society in spirit and in truth. Now a word about us all, Jews and Protestants and Catholics. All decent Americans today are very much disturbed about the hate which war engenders. The Jews are worried about anti-Semitism. The Christians are disturbed by those commentators and journalists who give approval 9 times out of 10 to those political or world forces which are deliberately anti-religious. Up to this time, men of goodwill have attempted to crush this spirit of hate by an appeal to tolerance. It is our position that tolerance is inadequate to deal with that problem. The reasons are obvious. Modern tolerance has a very bad history. It was conceived in its present form by the merchants of the 18th century, who, seeing that theological disputes hurt business, suggested that all religions be regarded as unimportant. Modern tolerance is not based on respect for persons, but on indifference to truth and to right and wrong. Hence, the favorite slogan of modern tolerance is, there are two sides to every question. Forgetful that religion, truth, and justice, if they have two sides, have the same two sides as flypaper, the right and the wrong. This war has given a terrific jolt to this false tolerance. For if there is no objective difference between right and wrong, independent of our point of view, tell me, why should we be fighting the Nazis and the Japs? And how could we be right if it makes no difference what you believe? Nothing has so vitiated the wells of friendliness as that unspeakably stupid statement of Voltaire about tolerance. You have heard it quoted many times, namely, I will fight your opinions with my life, but I will fight to the death your right to hold them. Now, that sounds very good in the abstract, but translated into the concrete language of our day, and what does Voltaire say? Voltaire would say to Hitler, I will fight your Nazism with its brutal murder of women and children with my life, but I will also fight for your right to hold those views. Or I will fight against you if you attempt to murder your mother-in-law with an axe. But I will use another axe to defend your right to the opinion that a mother-in-law should be murdered. And this same Voltaire, who set himself up as an apostle of tolerance and spent most of his time writing about it, is the same one who attacked Christianity, saying, it took only 12 men to found that infamy. It will take only one to destroy it. But Voltaire is dead. In vain will the Jew seek to crush anti-Semitism, and in vain will the Christian seek to crush anti-Christianity and bigotry and hatred if our appeals are based solely on indifference to truth. Error of and by itself has no rights. Absolutely none. But persons in error have rights. They have all the rights of creatures of God. The Jew or the Christian, therefore, who is satisfied with merely being tolerated in society, has already surrendered some of his rights and made himself less respectable. Not until we recognize the dignity of human nature as such, created by a loving God and destined for a union with love with him, will we ever find an adequate basis for loving one another. There are only two philosophies of life anyway. We must decide which we will choose in our search for unity. The one says, man is descended from a monkey. Therefore, let us love one another. And the other philosophy stated in the words of our Lord is, love one another as I have loved you. There's no possibility of love in the first. For if we came from the beast, then let us act like beasts. But if we were made by love, then we should love one another as God loves us. As the spokes of a wheel are united because they all center in the hub, so we can be united only in our center, who is God. And a very good start toward this collaboration of men of goodwill would be to declare a moratorium on name-calling. Consider the present tendency among those who hate the Catholic Church to call the Church fascist, or the tendency of many good Christians to call all men who are interested in forward social legislation communists, or the more general tendency to call anyone who opposes our pet ideas a Nazi or a friend of Hitler. These labels are thrown about in the press and on the radio just as commonly as ignorant boys write dirty words on back fences. They're just as low and foul. And they mean nothing but hate. We are indeed in a very sorry impasse when a man's patriotism is challenged because he does not love an undemocratic government in a foreign land as much as he loves his own dear America. Love God, and then you will love your neighbor, whomsoever he be, and regardless of race or class or color. Love alone is the basis of unity. And regardless of what our political vision may be, we must all subscribe to the words of the Holy Father, who bids us foster in the common bond of love our unity. Shall those who glory in the name of a Christian forget these words? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And shall the Jew forget his Leviticus? Thou shalt love thy friend as thyself. I am thy Lord. And shall the pagan forget that Aristotle said, nothing is more proper to friendship than to share each other's lives. Men of goodwill, therefore, unite. Unite not because there is not a divine religious voice in the world, for there is, but because society, in abandoning the rule of conscience, is on the very verge of suicide. March separately according to the light of your conscience, Jew, Protestant, and Catholic. But strike together for the moral betterment of the world. Centuries ago, the Star of Bethlehem became the beacon that led the truly wise men to the God of love who appeared in the flesh and who preached, love God and love your neighbor. On this day, millions of stars are out again, shining in the windows of millions of American homes, whence the flower of American manhood has gone out to right a world that forgot the meaning of that first star and the love that lived at the end of its trail. The star-spangled banner now flies in a star-spangled land. And what a changed America this land would be if every watcher of these stars, like wise men, saw they led to God and to him offered gifts as they knelt 1 hour a day in adoration of him, that peace might reign again. Stars come out only at night, as centuries on watch in the encampment of the skies. But even in the darkness, they are free, for they obey God's laws. Our stars are out too in all our homes. Because it is night, there is darkness over the earth. We have forgotten our God. May not too many blue stars turn to gold before we begin to love one another with that love with which he first loved us. And would that with as many eyes as stars, we looked on God and prayed and hoped and loved that peace might dawn as the light of the world comes to us again all over the world. God love you.
Monsignor Sheen has just delivered an address entitled Men of Goodwill. You may obtain a copy of Monsignor Sheen's talk by writing to the National Council of Catholic Men, Washington, D.C., or to the station to which you are now listening. Mr. Foley now directs his choristers in the Quando Corpus Moriitur, when the parting soul has fled, taken from the familiar setting of the Stabat Mater of Rossini. now invite all those listening to join Monsignor Sheen in offering up this prayer in time of war.
O Lord Jesus Christ, who in thy mercy heareth the prayers of sinners, pour forth, we beseech thee, all grace and blessing upon our country and its citizens. We pray in particular for the President, for our Congress, for all our soldiers, for all who defend us in ships, whether on the seas or in the skies. For all who are suffering the hardships of war, we pray for all who are in peril or in danger. Bring us all after the troubles of this life to the haven of peace, and reunite us all together forever, O dear Lord, in thy glorious heavenly kingdom.
Next week, Monsignor Sheen will be with us again on the Catholic Hour. The subject of his talk will be The Natural Law of God. The music on today's program was directed by Warren Foley. Your announcer is John Patrick Costello. This is the National Broadcasting Company.